So if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 1, and I want to tell you something. I think I said this last week. I don't remember. It's been a couple of months that I have been this excited to share Jonah. Obviously, I was very excited last week to share Jonah. I just think, man, this is not just a great story, but this is a literal work of art. And it is absolutely incredible. Let me tell you should read the book of Jonah in the ESV Bible. And let me tell you why. The ESV Bible does a really good job at translating the same words. So if the word is exceedingly, it'll translate the same word throughout the book of Jonah the same way. And it really gives you an idea that they're really trying to, like, you understand. Tim, stop making faces. It really is incredible. You should do it. Like, and just try to, just repeated phrases, and you'll see it all over the place, and you'll realize, this is a work of literal art. Let me put this over here, and then we'll get started. Let me put the here. Let's see. Okay, here we go. We're ready to start. Okay, so in Jonah chapter 1, the story of Jonah started, like most prophets, by the word of the Lord coming to him. But what's different about Jonah and most other prophets? When the word of the Lord comes to him, and he asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to them, what does Jonah decide to do?
To not
do it. He decides he's going to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And remember that I told you that was important in the story, because that tells you that Jonah has a local view of God. He thinks he can flee the temple, Jerusalem, and Israel, and that he can get away from God himself. And in this book, God reveals to him, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the sea, I can find you, because I'm not a local God. And actually, this whole book is about how God wants to reveal himself to who? Just to Israel? To everyone else. So, in verse 4, the Lord hurled this great wind upon the sea. I said that wrong, right?
You said two D's, it's only one.
Okay, I said two D's? I have the power. Hurdle. I get it. Anyway, I'm going to say it wrong. And God uses nature often in the book of Jonah. And ultimately, the Lord hurling a great wind to the sea leads to what? Leads to what? At the end of the chapter. Remember?
No.
Well, the people praising God, but they're, what do they do to Jonah? They throw him overboard, or the same word, they hurdle him out of the ship. Just like, see, because God brought this wind in order to hurdle him out of the ship. What did I think I made this point last week. I think this is fascinating. So there is a storm going on, and Jonah is what? What is he during the storm? He's a what? He's asleep. And really, I think a lot of this is Jonah is disobeying God. He's trying to escape. Jonah is on autopilot. He's asleep at the wheel. And God does a lot of different things in order to wake him up. He sends a what? What's the first thing he does? He sends a storm in order to wake him up. And then he doesn't just send a storm. He then sends these mariners, the captains, this sailor, in order to wake him up. And remember, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Remember that we made the point that just like God told them to arise and go to Nineveh, the sailor, when he talks to him, tells him what? To arise. But remember, why doesn't he want to go to Nineveh? Because he wants the pagans to what?
To suffer
and to perish. And these pagans wake him up and say, hey, wake up and pray so that we may not perish. See, God is using these mariners in order to wake Jonah up, you know, to remind him of this mission. And really, everything about the mariners are incredible. The fact that they pray and Jonah doesn't. The fact that they fear God and Jonah doesn't, even though he claims. And even the fact that they want to save Jonah, but obviously Jonah doesn't want. doesn't want to save them. And in a way, God is waking him up and realizing, you hate these people so much, but these people are acting what?
Selfish.
Huh? Selfless. They're acting better than you, Jonah. And think about it. We talked about, like, God often uses examples to wake us up. Have you ever woken up by an example? Like, you're maybe on autopilot, and then you see how a person is living, and you realize, my goodness, I have fallen. What is going on? How can this individual be acting better than who? Than me, when I fear God. So sometimes God wakes us up. Anyways, I think we can. Anyways, we finish with verse 17, because this is the last thing God does in order to wake Jonah up. Jonah is thrown into the sea. Thank you. And what does God do? In verse 17. Somebody read verse 17. What does God do?
He appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah.
Yeah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish what? 3 days and what?
Three nights.
Now, did we talk about this last week? It was towards the end. That the fish, is the fish a punishment? Is the fish an instrument of judgment? Or is the fish an instrument of grace?
Grace,
right? Remember, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And I don't know if you read chapter 2. Hopefully you did, because that's our Bible reading. Is Jonah thankful to be in the belly of the fish? Or is he mad that he's in the belly of the fish?
He's mad.
Huh? No. He's what? He's thankful because he was about to what?
Drown.
That's exactly right. He's about to drown and the fish actually saves us. And think about this idea for just a second. What's God's ultimate way in which he seeks to wake us up? Out of our spiritual slumber. Isn't it through his grace? Think about that. Here is Jonah, as we're going to say. He kind of turns to God in the last moments of his... he's about to die, right? And he looks towards God. And he's kind of like, God, don't forget about me, you know? And God does what? He sends a fish. And you know, I don't know how you imagine it. Could it be that Jonah kind of goes into this drowning state? He drowns, the fish swallows him, and then he wakes up and he realizes what? Yeah, I'm what? I'm alive! So Jonah deserves death, but God here swallows him in his pity prayer. God, please help me. And God swallows him. And he wakes up and he's like, I'm so thankful. I can't believe you actually answer this prayer because I didn't deserve that. Go ahead. Yeah, so in chapter 2, he's recalling what happened. So in chapter 2, he's thanking God, and he's recalling what happened. So, we're about to see it in just a second. But this is what I want to take. God uses his grace to wake up his children. Now, think about this. Ultimately, the grace that God showed to Jonah by putting him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights are what? A shadow of what?
Christ.
Of Christ. And him being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And it's almost like we killed the Messiah. Now there's no what for us? There's no hope. We screwed up. We killed the Son of God. And 3 days later, he raises him up so that we can have an opportunity to be saved. And isn't that what wakes us up? When we realize, man, I deserve to die. I deserve punishment from God. And here God comes through for me again when I didn't deserve it. It is that grace that wakes us up. And Jonah, in chapter 2, has experienced that and is thankful to God. And that finally woke him up. Did that make sense? Thoughts and comments on that. I love that idea. Many times we're asleep at the wheel. God sends a storm. He sends an example. And he sends his grace to wake us up. And thanks be to God that he does that. I saw your hand. I forgot your name. I can't believe it. Sarah. It's just, when I get into this mode, I forget it.
I mean, I don't know if I'm like...
Okay, let's read it. Let's read it, and we'll see it, because that's where we're going to go anyway, in chapter 2. So 1 through 10, let's read the whole thing. Go ahead.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your Those who pay regard to idol, to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and the mountain.
Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, they Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So he's alive in the belly of the fish. But look at verse 2, for example. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. So he's actually describing an event that happened before he's in the belly of the fish. And he said, he answered me out of the vet. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry, and you what? So this is funny. So he was in the belly of Sheol. So it's almost like he's in the belly of death, right? And that's what he describes. He was almost about to die, and God took him from the belly of Sheol to what? To the belly of the whale. To the belly of the whale. You know, when God rescues us sometimes, he may not put us exactly where we want to at the moment. Sometimes he rescues us out of the belly of Sheol and places us in the belly of the fish. Now, the belly of the fish is better than the belly of Sheol, but it may not be the ideal place where Jonah wanted to go to. But I want to go back to verse 1, because this is purposeful. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. In chapter 1, how does verse 1 relate to chapter 1? What is everybody trying to get Jonah to do in chapter 1?
To pray.
But Jonah refuses to pray. The captains are telling him, wake up and pray. But finally, after God rescues him out of death, he finally prays to the Lord. Man, we'll see some other contrast. And obviously, he's happy. Verse 2 is a summary. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry, and you heard my voice. What's great about verse 2? What's great about verse 2? Okay, I was wrong. God saved me from where he was. Yeah?
Even when he found himself unredeemable.
Yeah, that's exactly right. God can redeem us even when we're in the belly of Sheol. We never get too down where God cannot bring us back up. Remember in chapter 1, Jonah continues to go down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the boat, then he's downstairs sleeping. And so we're never too down where God's grace cannot lift us up. You guys remember the song? I can't have the song all week long. I was sinking what? Deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. And what's the chorus about? Huh? Love lifted me, even me. I love that. You know, that the idea is here he is, as down as you can be, and God's grace saved them. Let me tell you something. That's incredible. Here is a man in total rebellion who is fleeing from the presence of God, And when he turns to God, God does something to what? Yeah. I mean, if I was God, I'm like, you got yourself in this mess? You what? You get yourself. Now you're speaking to me? Now you're talking to me? No, you're staying down there. But it's almost like God is waiting for his children to just look in his direction for him to send the fish to save us. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. So maybe it was after this prayer that God decides to release him. It's almost like he's down there. Maybe he hasn't learned his lesson yet. Well, he talks about his experience. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows pass over me. And look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now, what's interesting about verse 4? What's Jonah's greatest fear when he's down there drowning, the waves are hitting him? Yeah, he's away from the side of God. Well, what was he trying to do in chapter 1? He's fleeing from the presence of God. So now, when he's realizing where it got him, oh my goodness, God, are you really not going to come through for me? It's his biggest fear. So he looks to his holy temple. Let me tell you something. When we're in rebellion, we want God's presence to be as far as possible. But when we're in deep trouble and deep distress, where do we want the presence of God? Near. Let me tell you something. Having God's presence is always a blessing. So, Jonah looks upon, he says, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now, he doesn't tell us what's the result right here. So he goes, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded. Weeds were wrapped about my what? My head. It's almost like the weeds were choking him. And look at verse 6. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And you, so it's almost like, he hit rock bottom, literally. He hit the most bottom. You can hit the bottom of the sea. And like the sea was grabbing him to bring him in. And he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. See, it's almost like God waited to the moment where Jonah was at the most bottom in order to what? To bring him back up. Now, again, the mere fact that God has the grace to do that, but also the power to do that, is amazing. God has both the power to bring us out of the lowest lows, but the grace to continue to invest in us, even when we've hit rock bottom. Go ahead.
A little bit of a hard time. So, in some ways, it is on Jonah. He was running away. But in some ways, God also drove him to the bottom to be able to bring him back. Mm-hmm. Like, he sent the storm. Mm-hmm. He's the one he didn't make it easy, like, all right, go to Tarshish, like, go have a nice good life. Like, he disrupted what Jonah was in the middle of doing in order to bring him back. So there's even, like, a level of pursuing there that, not that it guaranteed Jonah would respond to it, but it's not even like when Jonah was in trouble and cried out, but God pursued him to put him in trouble to get him.
Well, and that's when you see the love of God. If God truly did not care about Jonah, he goes, you want to go to Tarshish? You want to live away from me? Then go ahead and live your life. But it is because God cares that he continues to pursue, that he sends the storms, that he sends the captains, that he sends the fish. It's because God knows what's better for us, even when we don't realize it. Now, Jonah finally woke up to this reality. I don't want to be away from the presence of the Lord. But it took him a while to realize that, and God made him realize that.
Yeah. It's like when a father tells you, gives you warning after warning, because that's what he was doing with the storm, with the seaman waking him up. Like, hey, wake up, do this, you're not doing what you're supposed to, and not continue to listen to your son.
Yeah.
Because he regrets it, he's out pleading for help, and that's why he's okay.
You know, it's like our moms, right? When they were trying to wake us up to go to school, you know, they first would turn the lights on, and your dad didn't work, right? Then they'll try to, you know, slap us around. And if that didn't work, it's like, I have to get the bucket of water. This is the only way. You know, so, and that's what God is doing. Go ahead.
I was thinking about how God did send the storm. Like, Jonah was important enough for God to send a whole entire storm for him to turn away from doing the thing that what was wrong. Because he was openly going against what God had commanded him to do. And then I think about what Mordecai told
Esther
that God's will is going to be done either way. So if it's not through her, then somehow else it was going to be done. And I'm thinking in that particular instance that God could have done the same thing. Because if you want to go away and now pay me, fine, you could die, and then somebody else would do what I needed to be done over there. But he chose to send the storm, and in a sense, it was like redeeming him from his own rebellion.
No, that's exactly right. And we're going to see, actually, this is going to be masterful. But really, what God would do is that he would actually is going to use all of this in order to work out even a bigger purpose that's even bigger than Jonah. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of chapter 3. But look at Jonah. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into his holy temple. And this is his conclusion. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In other words, when Jonah thinks about the grace that has been extended to him, in a way he's saying, why would anybody else what? Serve what? Idols. Why would anybody leave this God who loves us, who pursues us, for what? There's nothing else out there. This is almost like, to whom shall we go? Why are we going to leave this steadfast love of God in order to pay attention to vain idols? But with the voice of thanksgiving, we'll sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. Now, think about this. Verse 9. What does verse 9 remind you of in chapter 1? What does verse 9 remind you of in chapter 1? What?
A song?
But think about it. What does verse 9 remind you from chapter 1 of Jonah?
The fisherman offering sacrifice to
God. And making what? Vows to him. Do you remember that? So after the whole storm experience, the men fear the Lord exceedingly, and they offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and what? And made vows. See? Who prayed first? Jonah or the mariners?
Man.
Who feared God most? Jonah or the mariners? Who offered sacrifice and make vows first? Jonah or the mariners? You know, and it's almost like God is showing us in this book, hey guys, if Jonah is worthy of salvation, how much more what? The mariners. It only took a storm to get them to what? Yeah, to pray and to fear them. It took Jonah to be thrown out of the ship to almost be half dead in order to get them to turn to the Lord. Do you see what I'm talking about? See, even in this, God is showing, man, if Jonah is worthy of salvation, how much more these pagan mariners and captains, and as we're going to see, how much more the city of Nineveh. Anyway, thoughts and comments about that? At the end of chapter 2, the fish vomits Jonah out of it. Now, I just want us to think about this for just a second. Remember, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, this is just to get you ready for a little bit later. Was this something, like this idea of a fish vomiting Jonah, was this something that other people saw? Did Jonah look different after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights? Was this a story that was known after it happened? This is the only reason I say that. In Luke 11, 29 and 30, it says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except what? The sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man to what? To this generation. See, I think Jesus is kind of saying here, just like my resurrection is going to be a sign to you, so was Jonah being in the belly of the fish a sign to who? To the Ninevites. So it could be that this story is known. That there's something maybe different about Jonah and the way he looks. That'll take us to chapter 3. Anyway, any thoughts and comments on that? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through... Let's do through 10. Through 10. Go ahead.
When the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them be called, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it.
Let's think a little bit about Jonah's obedience. Even in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. What are some things that you see about Jonah's obedience? So finally, God tells Jonah what to do. And finally, Jonah goes ahead and what? And does it, right? Tell me a little bit about Jonah's obedience. And by the way, most of what I'm trying to tell you is not positive. So tell me a little bit about Jonah's obedience and put it in ways in which is not positive. Think about it even from chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah, God had to tell him to do it again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So it wasn't an immediate obedience. God had to tell him again to do it. Wouldn't it be ideal if God just had to tell us something what? One time for us to do it? No, God had to tell Jonah two times. Tell me something else about Jonah's obedience here. You may have to know the whole book. And some of the parts we cover, some of the future parts. Okay, his sermon is not exactly graceful, which by the way, I was thinking about this. I was hearing somebody about this, and there was some debate whether Jonah is making up what he's saying, or whether God tells him, listen, I think, it says, call out against it the message that what? That I tell you. Now I want you to think about it. Just because God told him to tell them a message, doesn't mean that Jonah has to tell him what? That message. He can just tell him what? Another message. But if it is the message that this is the message that God has for Nineveh, why would God do this message, and how would that be helpful to Jonah? Did you get,
I don't know if you got everything I got.
No. I believe this is what God wanted Jonah to preach. This simple sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why would God do that? Why would God have Jonah preach such a simple message?
So he doesn't have to explain anymore. He doesn't want to go in detail because Jonah was saying he's not going to listen to it.
Okay, so not to go into detail? But think about this. If Jonah gets up and preaches this exemplary message about the grace of God and God's judgment, and people get a reaction, you might think, wow, these people were converted because this message was so what? But if a message is so serious and people still respond the way the Ninevites respond, what does that tell you about these people? Yeah, these people, they're ready to believe. It didn't take very much, in order to do it. I think it's purposeful. I think God does it purposeful. Here's Jonah probably thinking, these people are not going to believe. Simplest message ever. And people are like, okay, we'll repent and change. That would have changed the perspective that people have. Go ahead.
I was also thinking, in contrast to his reaction, how he obeyed, that they obeyed with so little, and he was given so much.
That's exactly right. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the contrast here. But let's go back to talking a little bit about Jonah's obedience. Think about this. What did God have to do in order to get Jonah to obey? And you were talking about that. Yeah, a storm. Again, discipline. Almost halfway to death. Belly in the fish. 3 days. There was a lot of discipline before Jonah was willing to what? To obey. It was after much discipline that God, it was almost like God broke his will. And then he's like, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Go ahead.
It is crazy because it's not like he was just thrown overboard. Like, he sank all the way down.
Yeah. That's exactly right. But even when he obeyed, what do we find out in chapter 4, verse 2?
He's mad about it.
Yes! He's doing it with a horrible attitude. So think about it. Jonah's obedient. God had to do it a second time. God had to discipline him in order to do it. And even when he does it with a bad attitude. Now, to the contrast of that, what are the people of Nineveh's reaction to the word of the Lord? They believed, right? Amen. And again, think about how short that sermon was. It didn't take very much for them to what? To believe. It didn't take discipline for God to believe. And it seems to me that the way the story portrays the story is to show how genuine of a repentance what? That they have. I mean, they want God to know how serious they're so serious about their repentance that what? They even have what?
They even have the animals.
The animals. They're like, we need to put these people in sackcloth and ashes. Maybe God is going to hear us. That's not, they're intense about their repentance. They're intense about getting God to listen to them. And let me tell you, this is purposeful even in the language. The word of the Lord reached, the word, it's not the word of the Lord, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and what did he do? He arose, which is the same words that are being used of who? Of Jonah. See, he arose to do what? To obey God. When Jonah arose in chapter 1, was to be in total disobedience. I believe, obviously, this is to serve as a contrast between Jonah's obedience and the Ninevites' obedience. But this is also to tear down Jonah's preconceived ideas about pagans. Jonah thinks that these people are wicked and bad, that they don't deserve to be saved. And all these people are showing what? We're more righteous than you, Jonah. Now, that's not the point of it. We're more righteous than you. That's why we're obeying God. But that's exactly what they're showing Jonah. Think about it. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas about somebody's race, about, these are these people are, or I'm not going to go there, because you know how nobody's going to listen over there. And sometimes you meet somebody from that country or from that place, and all of your preconceived ideas, what? Go down the drain. Because you realize, wait, this guy is better than me. And it took me many years for me to finally do what is right. I'm over here just talking to this guy. He's ready to get baptized. What's going on?
Man, I think God, through the Jonah experience, is trying to show Israel, hey, these people deserve to be saved. And these people are not as wicked and as bad as you believe that they are.
Go ahead. And the story is very relatable to us. A lot of times when we look at this, when we're trying to resolve a situation, we get very nervous about it. We get so anxious about it that we put it aside later on because you think it's going to be a big thing. And then you face it and you just... Wouldn't Jonah say one sentence?
Yeah.
It's so simple. You know, you kill yourself thinking, this is what's going to happen. And lo and behold, it's just so simple.
Now, we're going to see, because this story is about to take a turn that we didn't expect. Because you might think that Jonah didn't go to preach because he were afraid of how these people were going to react. It was actually the total opposite, and we're going to see that in chapter 4. So maybe this very thing was the thing that he did not want to face. He did not want to think that these people were as good as they are, and therefore worthy of to be saved. Go ahead.
And one thing I'm saying more is like in verse 6, for where reached the king of Nineveh.
Yeah.
And it shows you that that Jonah was like, no, this, like, he picked and choose like who gets to get God's message or God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And it's saying that God is like, I think especially mentioned in like verse 4 and 5, 6, just showing that God's word is meant for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Meant for the people, the lowest of the low, and up to the king. Mm-hmm. And just showing that like it's not specified to one single person, if not everyone.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Go ahead.
That it reached the king. I don't think that Jonah had direct contact with the king. Mm-hmm. So I think that what he told them was so important that they made it go get to the king.
Yeah. No, amen. Amen to that. Now I want to give this point, and I don't want it to take away from the fact that these are good people. These are not good people. The text says they're evil people, but the reaction was so great. But I do think that there's some merit to this, to this idea. And that is, why did they respond in this way? Like, it's surprising that these pagan nations responded so urgently and positive to this prophet from Israel. And I do think that Luke 11, 29 and 30 gives us an explanation. Remember when I just read that. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. I believe that the people of Nineveh, either because Jonah looked different, Or because they knew the story of Jonah, that it led to this widespread repentance when he preached. Now think about that idea for just a second, because this is powerful. See, the very thing that Jonah is trying to try to avoid, he actually what?
Causes to happen.
He caused to happen. By him running away from God, throwing him into the sea, him getting swallowed by the fish, that actually led to the Ninevites to what? To believe. Now think about that. Jonah is trying to sabotage the Gentiles being saved, but by him trying to sabotage, he actually ends up what? Saving them. See, God, let me see. Man, so this is it. Jonah could not sabotage God's plan. Now, let me tell you, I think this story is even bigger than just Jonah. I think this is a message to Israel. And that is, Israel, you will not be able to sabotage my plan to save the Gentiles. Even whenever you try to not do what I'm telling you to do, you're actually just going to end up doing the very thing that I want to happen. You cannot sabotage. And think about that. It happened with Jesus, right? You know, they don't want people to believe in Jesus. So what do? They kill Jesus, and then he's what? Raised from the dead, which then leads what? to salvation. Romans 10 says that Jews don't want Christianity to spread, so they persecute Christianity. Christianity spreads. Gentiles start to come in. See, every time they try to sabotage God's plan, it ends up that the very thing God wants to happen happens. This book, yes, is about the grace of God, but it is about the fact that no human being, no nation will sabotage God's plan to bring salvation to the people that are seeking Him. And let me tell you why this is important. This is so important. Obviously, this is important because this is how our salvation came about. But this is important for us as evangelists, as people who are trying to talk to God. Talk to people about God. You know what I'm trying to say. Let me tell you. And this was powerful to me. I can't mess up that bad. I just can't mess up that bad. And this is what I mean by that. Sometimes when we're trying to go and evangelize, all we're thinking about is, am I going to say the wrong thing? It's almost like we think that we can sabotage God's plan in order to what? If Jonah, who is purposely trying to sabotage what? God's plan, couldn't do it. Do you think that we, who are actually trying to talk to people, try to get them to be saved, trying to comprehend God's truth, do you really think that we can sabotage God's plan for an individual to be saved? If God wants that individual to be saved, and if that individual wants to be saved, we can mess up that bad. And let me tell you, that should give us a sense of courage. And sometimes we don't know everything, we don't know how to answer every question, and we think we're just going to be a big mess up. Well, let me tell you something. You can sabotage God's plan. So try your best to communicate God's grace to people. Because you can't mess it up that bad. I'm being serious. That, to me, if God can use Jonah's disobedience, his sabotage, to bring about the salvation of people, then God can use our feeble efforts, our obedience that is not very good, in order to bring people to be saved. We are not that powerful where we can sabotage somebody's salvation. Let me just tell you that. Thoughts and comments on the app.
So I wanted to put into contrast what you were saying about, the different religions, coming about. Like pagans, right? They probably, when they were listening to the word coming from Jonah, they were probably, at that moment, putting themselves in the shoes of Jonah, saying, I also ran away from God into this life of paganism, into this life that isn't, what God wants. I don't really care about the word. And here comes somebody saved by God, so I just need to turn around.
Yeah.
Whatever I'm doing is wrong.
Yeah. So ultimately, God's showing of grace to them also led to their salvation. I think so. And think about it. That works for evangelism too. Hey, man, I was just like that individual, and I'm saved, and God saved me, and He cared for me. I think that's a powerful point, and I really want us to, sometimes we don't want to engage people because we're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what line to start with or things like that. Let's just start talking. And we can't really mess up, I don't want to be like, we can't mess up that bad, but we cannot sabotage somebody's salvation. If God wants to save an individual and that individual wants to be saved, we cannot stand between God and that individual. We are not that powerful. We are not that, intelligent. God can find a way. Now, what we want is for God to find a way with us. But God will find a way with us or without us. And sometimes He will use even our disobedience to bring about people's salvation. Thoughts, comments on that? Well, I thought I was going to finish Jonah today, but I promised him that. But we'll come back next week, and next week's going to be weird. Because next week we'll do Jonah 4, and then we'll start Joel chapter 1. So that's what we're going to do next week. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Tim, will you lead us in that, and just prayers that we can, you know, be emboldened by this. It's almost like, let's be emboldened by a bad preacher. You know, it's like Jonah.
Our good Father, we thank you for this book.